President Levine, thank you very much. I want to welcome all of you to Boisson. Thank you all for coming, especially braving the elements to come out, although in all candor, it's snowing much more in Teaneck, where I came from. But nonetheless, any type of snow or rain is always upsetting. I want to thank Olga Baumel for sponsoring tonight, in honor of her grandson, Yosef, Mayor Goldberg for mitzvah. You should have nachas from him and from all her children and grandchildren. Also, again, a mazel tov to Mard Asser on the birth of his grandson, Rabbi Shulman, and to all of you, the committee put together such a wonderful lecture series of the distinguished Eridat Tamei Chachamim, and then me, so I appreciate it. This is actually the third time, the third year in a row that I've been here to speak as part of this series, and the truth is I'm a little nervous tonight. 2 years ago I spoke about conversion, last year about personal responsibility. None of those are really designed to inflame anyone or to even excite anyone, but tonight's topic is a much more sensitive one, and in a sense even a controversial one. Zulos and the rise of mysticism in Jewish life. It's so sensitive, I say at the outset, some of you will love what I say, some of you will hate what I say. Some will be astonished, some will be shocked, some will be offended, or certainly not my intention. There's another possibility as well. I saw George Will, the columnist, had a little vignette last week in his column. He said the poet Carl Sandburg was once asked by a young playwright to come to a rehearsal and give his opinion. So Sandburg came to the rehearsal and he fell asleep in the middle. And the playwright said to him, "How could you fall asleep when you knew I wanted your opinion?" So Sandburg said, "Sleep is an opinion." That's also a possibility, but I hope that's not in the offing tonight. In any event, I must confess that I've been troubled for a few years by this topic and this problem, by the proliferation of mysticism and the supernatural in Jewish life. And it spans all the different segments of our community, from yeshivish to Hasidic to modern. For all I know, it's in the non-Orthodox world also in different forms. It reflects an erosion, to my thinking, of the uniqueness of Yadus and how we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Borei Olam, as the creator of the universe, as the source of Ashkoch HaProtis, of divine providence. What I call the Skulos phenomenon, in essence, is the endowment of people and or things with powers that they do not have. And at times, I don't even recognize the religion anymore. And I think there's a whole world out there of practicing Jews with whom I can't identify, don't understand where they're coming from. I don't know what's motivating them. I don't understand even the essence of their Avodas Hashem. And it's even more troubling because this phenomenon in many communities passes for frumkeit, or for tzidkus, or for religiosity. Even though, at first glance, we have to analyze whether it's at all consistent with the Torah or inconsistent and maybe even antithetical to the Torah. A few examples will suffice, I hope. And I start with one that when I read it really shook me. And maybe you read it as well. Back in last June, Forbes Israel published a list of the 12 wealthiest rabbis in Israel. The wealthiest among them allegedly has a net worth of about $400 million. Not bad for a rabbi. The Ani, the poor one on that list, was just a paltry $9 million. What an embarrassment to the world. But after the $400 million, there's $150 million, $150 million. It's real money. So three caveats. First, I can't guarantee that the list is accurate. I don't know that. If there's a list of American rabbis, wealthy American rabbis that Forbes publishes in the future, and I'm on it, then you'll know the methodology is flawed. All right? And secondly, I have to say that we're not communists. If a Rav takes his hard-earned money, and it is hard-earned money, and say, 3 decades ago, invest in a startup named Microsoft, or 2 decades ago in Google, and then he makes a lot of money, Birkas Hashem Itashir, so no one has any problem with that. And I'm certain also that maybe some inherited money, or some on real estate, occupied in prime areas of Yerushalayim, so the net worth may be very high, but their assets are not liquid. But here's the catch. Not one on the list is a rabbi in the traditional sense. There's no pulpit rabbi. There's no Rosh Yeshiva. I don't know of a single one on the list who even ever wrote a sefer. Most of them are those from Mizrach, whom I love, of course. Two are Hasidic rebellion, but they all share one common denominator. And that's how they're in the money. They're all dispensers of blessings, or amulets, or charms, or miracles, or advice. So they traffic in mysticism, and thereby they play on people's fears and insecurities, and they're really offering them anything but Torah mitzvahs. They're offering almost a shortcut to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. People go to them for the opposite of Torah mitzvahs. They go to them when they find the Torah insufficient, and they're looking for a bypass road, and these same people are paying them in the hundreds of millions of dollars for what they're dispensing. That's just one example. Here's another one. The persistent advertisements in the Jewish newspapers for schools. You go to this grade, for example, school for Parnassa, for Zivur, for Shudder, for Hell. You sign up. In fact, I just copied one off the internet that I received just a few weeks ago. Due to overwhelming demand, we've arranged a special deal on Zos Hanukkah. Tell your family and friends, follow this email, join now, final deadline to join the deal. Final deadline, December 15th. America's special deal for Shidduchim. All Yeshuas, Parnassa, Hell, Children, Shalom Bayis, all personal requests. Your name will be submitted for Tefillah too. And they mention a rabbi, happens to be number one on the list of the wealthiest rabbis. And he and three Talmidei Chachamim will pray for you at a variety of places. Join the many whose prayers were answered after last year's Tefillah. Okay. Note, by the way, the caveat says many, not all. So, if he was not answered, don't blame them. But even worse, there's no mention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the whole advertisement. Where's God in all this? Where is God? Others will offer miracles. Some sell magical water, or beads, or amulets. Now, of course, davening for someone is a classic form of chesed. This we know from the Torah. In Parshas Vayera, Vayispalel Avraham El Elokim, Avraham Davin to Hashem, Vayapol Elokim Es Avimelech, Vesishto, Ve'am Hoso, Vayileg. Very nice. Avraham Davin to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on behalf of Avimelech, notwithstanding Avimelech had wronged him. Now Avimelech and his whole household were cured of the malady that suffered them. They began to give birth again, and so did, of course, Avraham and Sarah. From here, the Gemara in Baba Kama, Daf Sadi Beis Amud Aleph derives, "Kol Mivakish Rachmim Machavero Utzar Loso Davar Hunanetzilo." If you pray for someone else, and you need that exact same thing, then you'll be answered first. Of course, you have to keep in mind, the chesed is to do it, is to daven to someone, not because you need it, but because you're worried about them, you care about them. The fact that your nanatzilah is a bonus, an ancillary, but the essence should be chesed, otherwise it's pure self-interest. Did you also find? These advertisements sound, though, like something more than just chesed, and more than just tefillah for other people. And you have to add to that the miracle stories that are constant. Graves and miracles seem to go hand in hand. Someone went to this person and a miracle occurred. To this grave and a miracle occurred. The terminally ill lived eternally, Baruch Hashem. The infertile had 10 children next week. And the stories don't often come as details, but they do come, and I hear stories occasionally from people as well. Whatever happens to Dominic Lachey? I mean, that's the very essence of Avodah Zarah. To a Jew pouring out his heart to Avinu Shebaa Shamayim, who provides you with no special grace and no special time. Whatever happens to that? Interesting, Rabbi Yoshua was asked, is it better to go to the Kotel to daven, or to go to Kibrei Tzadik? Since his grandfather, famous Mekubal, the same name, the Russian Shabbat Wadol, said that a grave is Kemo Hashua Shina. It's like the divine presence is there. So the Yoshua answered, it's better to go to the Kotel, because a grave is Kemo Hashua Shina. But the Kotel is Hashua Shina. So why would you go elsewhere? And do you think we're the only ones with these stories? We're not the only ones. I would tell you a case, not long ago, of a 5-year-old boy who was dying of a bacterial infection until his family reached out in prayer to a holy person and was miraculously healed. What would you tell them? Baruch Hashem, right? Yes, but that story led just 2 months ago to the canonization of Kateri Tikef Wifa, the first Native American saint. And the boy allegedly lived in Washington State, 2006, about 5 years ago, it's a little over 6 years ago. All the stories bound. He was rejected. He was pretty close to us. And I said, gorgeous. But we have the same stories. We have the same stories of money from it. Who is this one? The radio programs in Israel, but I tell you, driving in my car when I'm there, when you come up and give your name, and you get a bracha over the radio for a particular mitzvah. And all these are part of shortcuts that people are looking for that become even more troubling. Remember years ago, I was in sabbatical at the time in Israel, I woke up one morning, and the radio was interviewing a few people because the news had reported that day, it was 2007. In that year, more than 100,000 Israelis changed their first names on the advice of rabbis because their current names were not bringing them sufficient fortune or good luck or b'soras tovos. They changed their names. Now, there's such a concept in Jewish life. The Rambam mentions this. It's almost true. Midarchei HaTshuva, part of Tshuva, Riyaz HaShov, Soei Kamu L'Pnei Hashem. The penitent should be crying out before God, with tears, with crying, with pleading. Kosek Tzokho Tzikoko should do righteousness with all his strength. U'mitzrachei Harbim Ben Adova Shechotavo, he should keep far from whatever sin, U'mishan Hashmo. He changes his name. Koma, I'm not there. Te'in Osho Ish, She'osho Osho Namaisu. I'm not someone else. I'm not that person. As a different name entirely. We're most accustomed to this when it comes to a cola. We'll add an April vote. This was alien. These were changing names. So one person's name was Orly. That's a nice name. Orly. Many people still have that name. And well, the Rama says, no, it's a bad name. Orly. Selfish. Or ill. Changing into light of God from my name. But there's no mention of sugar. Nothing to do with the Rama. No mention of repentance. No connection to repentance. It's all part of this flood of mysticism in Jewish life. And of course you have to add to this the most common of these phenomena, what we call the Sulas, the Red Bendel, the Shlissel Chala, the Chamsa, the recitation of magical chapters of the Tehillim, and say these five, and this will happen. Something new, davening 40 straight days at the Kotel, or hiring someone to daven 40 straight days at the Kotel. Putting Havdalah wine in your pockets, which see Chazal bring down. Reciting the Perek Shira. Now some of these have validity to it, but just not in the way they are being done or popularized. Davening at the Kotel is always good. Wine, Havdalah wine in the pockets for Havdalah is a good zula for the dry cleaners. From that, what it means, what the idea is, that when Shabbos ends, you should take a Shabbos with you into the week. A Shabbos must be 25 hours. To think about Shabbos, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, that's the idea behind it. I don't know if it's meant literally, And of course, Parak Shira reminds us of the Creator and connects us to Him more passionately. But that's not why they're so popular. And then you go on, the broken plate, the busted stitch, has magical value. The broken plate under the chuppah, holding the candle high during Havdalah, swallowing with the sun and after inhaling them. I made that up. And literally dozens of others. I just heard last week, just read in one of the Israeli papers, they arrested two young men last week at Kever David. Did you hear about this? I guess not. Kever David, the grave of David HaMelech on Hartzion. So two young men, early 20s, were arrested because they were kicking tiles around from the Kever. Because they heard from someone that it's a zgula for a shiva, all right? Apparently the king felt differently, so they arrested them. But that's something new, all right? You may not be aware, although if this is close, you will see it, in the 19th century, it's very common for Jews to come and start chipping some of the stone off the kotel. That's why some of the stones are not full. A little higher now, because the plaza lower after the Six-Day War, but if you look up, some of the stones have big crevices in them almost. Those are from these pilgrims in the 19th century that just would take a piece of the kotel as a talisman, take it back with them. Not to mention, I've noticed in the last 5 years a plethora of people, even in my shul, that read the Parsha of Haktoras after davening, well, and always from a cloth that's made up. Many of these gulos target wealth as a goal. Maybe it became more popular after the Great Recession of 2007. But where are these things coming from? What do they mean? What's the ultimate meaning of all of this? And you should know, of course, we have in our world, it's much more limited or extreme, but we have in our world, the Jewish world, religious Jewish world, palm readers, face readers. There's a Mekubal Yerushalayim who's a beard reader. Women don't go to them, of course. Men won't go either. But the beard reader will look at your beard and tell you your history and your future as well. So what's happened to us? What is there anything in any of this whole process that would lead the nations of the world to look at us as the Torah says they will and say, this is your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the nations. Asher Yishmu, they'll hear about the laws and the statutes of the Torah. And they'll say, Rakam Chacham de Nabal, Hagoy Hagodol Hazer. Oh, what a wise and understanding people this is. Is there anything among this list that I related that would cause the nations of the world to look positively, favorably on the Torah as the repository of the Chokhmah Sefer? I don't see it. And are we so distant from God that we have to turn to human beings or to things, to their powers? It's actually the very antithesis of what the Torah brought to our world. So you might say, well, if it didn't work, so why would people go? Right? Why would people do these things? Well, for that, there are two answers. Firstly, even if it did work, at least according to the Rambam, even if it did work, it would still be forbidden to attribute powers to human beings and to pay them for their powers, or to endow things with powers that they do not have, even if it did work. But who's to say they work? I was in Israel last month, and when I was there, someone showed me, and I have to say, unwittingly showed me, two red bundles, two red strings of different lengths. And they asked me whether they thought, which one would work better. So I said to them, well, it's a simple test. Light them on fire. The one that doesn't burn is the one that has the true power. And if both burn, well, if they can't even protect themselves, how are they supposed to protect you? And I disappointed that person. That is the very essence of Tumim Piyem Hashem Elokecha. We have to be upright, wholehearted with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We attribute might and power only to God. How often do we say in the Davening? Every time we take out the Torah. Rafa Hashem, the Gula, the Gura, the Tzitzera, the Netzach, the Apoch. At least 4 times a week, if not even more than that. Rafa Hashem, the Gula, God runs everything. And when it does work, whatever it is, let's just say anyone's powers and any influence at all, where's the causation? Where's the cause and effect? Where's the studies? Who's to say any of this? And of course, it doesn't always work. And I think Rabbanim especially are in a very unique position to know when it doesn't work, because we have to try to pick up the pieces. So I can tell you, I know someone who lost a seder. Completely. When a mekubel told him that if he and his wife, for 1 month straight, four consecutive Motzei Shabbosos, if they drank together every drop of the wine from Havdalah, a breast cancer would go away. 3 months later, 3 months and a double mastectomy later, his faith was gone. And that's it. He didn't want to hear anything anymore, because a holy man said something that didn't work. 2 weeks ago, Shlomo Avner was asked the following question, hundreds of questions a week. A mekubel told a person who was ill that if he gave him a certain amount of money, the mekubel would daven the person to recover. The person wasn't aware of the name, of course, and of course he did not recover. The question was, can the heirs sue the mekubel and based him for their money back? And what did they pay for it? So Rav Avner answers, Vadai Shekain. Of course they could sue, although litigation and collection might be a little more difficult, but they could certainly sue. But then he added this general guidance, Misha Mekabel Eino Mekubal. Sounds better in Hebrew, but whoever takes, whoever receives, is not a Mekubal. I sometimes despair when I read stories like this, like all of them. A poor reflection on our spiritual state. And Lahavdil, it reminds me of the worst successes of the medieval church, sitting on mountains of money that the priests took from the people, making similar deals while the people lived in poverty, the people who were giving them this very same money. And here's the real question. Are we that insecure? Is the Torah that deficient that we feel we can have no relationship to God but through intermediaries, whether people or things, we presume can then determine our future? Some of these mystics are consulted by the elite of Israeli and American Jewish society, people who are very far from Torah observance. Is this how people should view Torah? Even tzidkus? As a means to earn them more money? It's not as if they're being told put on tefillin every day, or go to Daf Yomi, or even observe Shabbos. They're being told do X and Y that are peripheral, outside the framework of Torah, and good things will come your way. On one hand, that's using Torah as a kardamach, as a sustained thing to do. As if Torah is not the essence, the essence is my bank account. We use power, we use these individuals to get to it. But there's a bigger problem as well. What does any of this have to do with Torah? Or with God? And is that the system that God set up for us? Think about it, in a nutshell. All these things are basically shortcuts around Schar V'Onesh, around reward and punishment. The idea of Schar V'Onesh is a basic Yisod Hadas. It's one of the 13 Yisodim of the Rambam. That God rewards and punishes. But what are we saying here? Here's like an end run around the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and it posits this end run that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is very easily deceived. How do we deceive God? Well, take two people, two identical people, two people sitting next to each other. Let's assume the Shomer Mitzvos, right? Two people, but no one, they're not perfect, no one is perfect, so they each do the same Mitzvos. And let's say they do the same Averis. As they sit next to each other in shul, we assume they do the same Averis as well, including talking to each other. They're the same people, basically. So we're going to argue, we're going to posit that one deserves special treatment because he has a hand hanging in his house, or because he's drinking his water, or because he wears a string and the other doesn't. So how do we reconcile this approach with a God who's Tumim Deos, he's all-knowing. Tatsur Tumim Polo, Yecholter Achav Mishpat. Kelem and Oveim Va'ovel Tzadik V'Yasharu, a just and upright and righteous God. that we make those distinctions based on things that are so insignificant in the real world. So what would be just or wise about such a system that basically puts Taryag Mitzvos on the back burner and posits that those are insufficient means to relate to God or to attain His blessings, and now we need a new system that must be followed? What a deviation from following. What an indictment of Klal Yisrael. What a bad comparison to the nations of the world who are awash in this type of approach. There has to be more to Torah than saying our voodoo is better than their voodoo. That can't be the Torah Sashem. So how about something else? How about the end to all voodoo? And just to return to what Hashem wants from us. Sfarno is a very brilliant comment. It's in Parshas Ekev, it's Parak Yud, Pasuk Yitzayim. Ki Hashem Elokechem, Hu Elokei Elokim, Adonai Adonim. Because the Lord your God is the God of all powers and the master of all masters. Hakel Adadol Adibor Vanoro, a phrase we use in the Shemoneh Esrei. God, the great, the powerful, the awesome. Asher lo yisaf ponim. He doesn't play favorites. Lo yikach shofar. God doesn't take bribes either. The Sfarno comments, what does it mean that God doesn't take bribes? In fact, the Medrash says, afilu shofar mitzvot. You can't even bribe God with mitzvot. But the Sfarno elaborates and says, lo yosir klal me'onesh ha'avero b'shul zchus mitzvot. The punishment for sin is not going to be removed from the sinner just because he does a mitzvah. Think about it. That's the Gemara Sota, the Fafal Chamar Aleph. Hey, mitzvah mechab aveiro. A mitzvah can't extinguish a sin. A sin means there's imperfection, something wrong. It has to be corrected, it has to be rectified. You don't rectify, it doesn't help. It's like a cabbage. The tooth, that's what a chait is. You don't get rid of the cavity by putting more filling on top of the tooth. It's a root problem. The Chol Seyorev, including the Sorna, all this teaches us, Shlotivtehu, you shouldn't be confident. Imtechetu li natsel v'shum z'chus min ha'onesh klal z'ulasi v'tshuva shleimah. Shouldn't think that if you sin, you're going to escape by doing anything, any merit. You're not going to escape punishment for the sin except through complete repentance. Except through tshuva. That's it. And those are shofar mitzvahs the Sfarno is talking about. If you do more mitzvahs, that's not going to help unless there's tshuva. What does this have to do with any of these things I'm talking about? That a borderline darkei or mori, superstitious practices, in the case of the red thread mentioned in Tosefta, in the seventh parak of Shabbos, is actual superstition. We've gone a long way from that. At least shofar mitzvah is doing something beneficial, something helpful to the person and to others. But Jesus is not at all. Well, take this very interesting gemara, because you know the idea of faith healing. Mystical healing has been around forever. The Gemara of the Zohar, Daf Nun Hei Amud Aleph, brings the following case. Zonin said to Rabbi Akiva, "Libi v'libcha yada davaros tochavim leisol mishasha." Now I and you know that there's no substance at all to Avod Zohar, and yet v'chachazin on gavri, we do see people they'll walk into a house of idolatry. Lame, so limping, and they walk it upright, healed, how did that happen? He says to Zonin, and Shalachon Marshall, I'll give you a parable. And he gives a parable of a faithful, reliable person lived in a city, and everybody would deposit their money, their valuables with him, without any witnesses, because everyone trusted him, except for one person. Well, the method that hit him of age, one person came and deposited something with him, this witnesses. Except Hamakas, one time, this fellow forgot and gave him a deposit to hold for him without any witnesses at all. And then the Rishon, the guy said to him, for us, oh, I want to deny everyday sense. The wisdom. Because everyone knows he only deposits things with witnesses. If there are no witnesses, there's nothing. There's no proof of anything. And my law, so the husband said to his wife, "Bichim ibneisha shotes zeh also shalokehogan anu na beidas amun asenu." Because this fool acted improperly in giving the deposit to me without any witnesses, so I should forfeit my honor, I should forfeit my credibility. Avkach yisur, Rabbi Akiva says, suffering is the same way. When he says a person is inflicted with a particular malady, mashbir himself. In heaven, they cause the malady to take an oath, so to speak, that the malady will leave the person, on this day, this time, through this doctor, through this medication. When it comes time, therefore, for the illness to leave, and this person chooses that very time to go to a house of idolatry, Amri Yisurin, Dinu Shalom Neitzes, maybe he shouldn't do it because he'll be strengthened the idolaters. Because in the omen, and on second thought they say, Bichim Ibnesha Shotezeh, Osa Shalom Kehogan, Anu Nabesh Waseinu. Because this showed that went to a base of Zara, if he went to a faith field, very common in America, even 20th century, went to a faith field, probably today in South America, in Africa, in Asia, because they went to a faith field and they were healed. So it's good. Of course, the shoe exists, and you've got to have nature in certain properties. And the only way you can manipulate nature in different ways is to reach out to Zara. We don't know why things happen. And feelings of vulnerability, frailty, insecurity abound. And that's the world we live in. We search and search. I was reading today, the new Sefer came out of some of Rav Tam's letters and speeches. So he said that the Jewish world is filled with tzaras gedolos, filled with many, many great troubles. He said this in 1976, all right? It's true then, it's true today as well. It seems to be a constant in Jewish life. Whatever year we're going to be living in, our world will be filled with tzaras gedolos. The bottom line is that God runs his world in ways that are beyond us. And we're given one certainty, Torah and mitzvahs. Those are our certainties. In hard times, when we feel defenseless, we suffer health problems, Rahman al-Islam, Shalom Bayis issues, Parnasa, infertility, Sargil Bonim. So the Torah gives us three guaranteed zulos. Guaranteed. Shuvo, Tvilo, Zdoko, Malvir, Ezroa, Zero. Those are the guarantees. Repentance and prayer and tzedakah, they remove the harshness of the decree. Note the phrase, by the way. It doesn't say mavirnes agzera. Mavirnes roa agzera. The evil, meaning the harshness, the sharpness of the decree. Sometimes the decree can't be averted. But nonetheless, the sting can be left to someone. If we remove ourselves from tshuva and tefillah and tzedakah. Those are the real kulas. What's tshuva? Of course, repent. But it means to remember what Hashem asked of us. Remember the system that He gave us. And return to it. Tshuva. Returning to something. Returning to our roots. Nowhere does the Torah speak about any of these extracurricular measures. They were unknown to the Avos. Three of the four Imahos were infertile. And the Torah never says anything that they went outside the system, the chakras, to try to get some response from the powerful. The husband was a child. They adopted. That's what they did. You know, they find that most of them in those journeys, those travails in the desert, everyone outside the system. You don't find in the Nevi'im. You don't really find in Chazal either. They sought comfort in reality. whose heart is mitzvahs Hashem asisim osam. That's our world. Our world is to look at mitzvahs and remember mitzvahs and to do them. That's tshuva. Tefillah's submission to God. Tefillah's the recognition that all things come from Him and from Him alone. So tefillah, as Rav Hirsch and others said, that palel means it's reflexive. The palel is an act of self-judgment. We measure ourselves against the standards the Torah set for us, and we try to improve every day, a little each day. Tefillah is not the laundry list of requests of things that we want from God. That's part of tefillah. That's not even the main part of tefillah. And we cheat ourselves and we distort the very notion of tefillah, the very nature of tefillah, when we perceive God as just the giver of stuff that we want. That's the most important part of our tefillah. You look at time and look at halacha. Most of tefillah is the sheva, the praise of God. Sukkot is in the gold praise of God. That's the longest in terms of words. And Shema's Kabbalah from Malchus from Naim, it's a surrender to God. Acknowledging this master, this teacher. And then it's here, Shema Kabbalah, go. And you know the halacha. You have to have Kabbalah in the Shema part. You know, Kabbalah in the Shema part. And at least the first bracha, we need the first Hebrew part. And that's what you feel. Kabbalah? How does it feel? I really want to say the certificate of Bakashos is that we should turn to God. The certificate of Bakashos is that we be in a position to praise God. Not that we praise God so we can get things and ask for things. And stuff is good to know. The essence of Tilos is in the Shabbat Hashem, and to surrender to God. Bakashos, the things that we want, will help us serve God. That's why we want them. But that has to be the very essence of tefillah. So a story not long ago, a man said to his Rebbe that he heard that if you say Kadosh, 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 in Kedusha, with Kavana, that it's a segula for Parnasa, that it's not working for him. So what's he doing wrong? And the Rebbe said to him, it's only segula if you don't think about money when you're saying Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvachos. Then it's a segula. Because then you're surrendering to God. Then you're acknowledging God's mastery over the universe. And tefillah involves davening for ourselves and davening for others, even having other people daven for you, especially Rabbanim and Tzaddikim. It's all part of that as well. Actually, I distinguish, you know, I want to fight the wars of the 18th century over. We have enough problems today. But there's a difference between asking someone for advice, a blotto, and asking for brocha. Two different realms, and I understand why someone goes to a great person to ask advice. But even though we could have other people, great tzaddikim, great rabbanim, daven for us, the truth is, Chazal say, nothing compares to the individual davening for himself or herself before God. And isn't that the beauty of our system? Every human being can appeal directly to the Creator without an intermediary, without an introduction, even without an invitation. You just open your mouth, then maybe close your eyes also, but just open your mouth and the Father is always there, the Shema Tefillah. And those are the best tefillahs, the ones that we ourselves recite. And frankly, it's very hard to maintain that the tefillah of even a tzaddik can cause blessings to be showered upon a rasha. Why would that be? Tefillah is a gift from God. It's a gift to us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we should use it for its intended purpose. And of course, tzedakah is really unique. Tzedakah is also a school of the good tzedakah. It's unique in that it's the only mitzvah with which we can test God. Torah says, Lo tenas Hashem Elokeichem, you're not allowed to test God, except this one area. Based on the Pasuk in Malachi, Hu v'chanuni no bazos, God says, test me. Test me. Aser b'shvil shetit asher. Give ma'aser, give tzedakah, be rewarded. Good things always come from tzedakah, as long as it's your money. Ah, we earn. And God pays us back. That's the world God set up for us. There's another aspect of this that I want to note that I think is very important, and maybe this culminates everything. brings it to a close, that we have kulos tonight. We have to look at the world around us and to see them. And the kulos are within ourselves and our capacity. I saw a story not long ago. The Satmar Rebbe, the late Satmar Rebbe, saw a chassid stay very late for Tzei Shabbos. Apparently the Satmar Shal Shuris went very late. The Satmar arrived early Sunday morning. I could be leaving tonight also. They went very late into the night to Daven Meir, and after Meir, he saw the chassid who was holding his palace was late. And he said to the chassid, "Why are you doing this?" And he said, the chassid answered, "He saw in Sfarim that if you fold the palace with great care, it's a segula for Shalom Bayis." And the Rebbe said to him, "There's a better segula for Shalom Bayis. Go home and help your wife wash the dishes from Shabbos." That's also a school. In a similar vein, the Shlomo Zalman was told by someone that as a segula, he would sit Friday afternoon, Leil Shabbos, and he would say Tehillim and pray to Hashem for Shalom Bayis. So Shlomo Zalman said to him, "I'll give you a better segula. Help your wife with the housework. That will bring Shalom Bayis on a Friday afternoon." Rabbi Meir, that's the same questions, was asked to school to avoid traffic accidents. And he said, yes, Linhob Bizahirut, drive carefully, that's the best school. What's a school for a long life? The Rambam says in Hilchos Deos, in Perek Daled Hilchos Deos, the Rambam says, of course he was a physician too, but he says, well, you all know, want to live a long life? Eat well, sparingly, exercise regularly, and avoid stress. And the Rambam says here, Halacha Daled, anyone who does this, on the Orev, though, I would guarantee him, She'eino boli de'holi kola ad she'yans ken harbe v'yomis. I guarantee you, he'll never be ill his entire life until he becomes old and dies. Ve'eino tzar parochel, he'll never need a doctor. He has rufo shalom ve'omid al huyo kol yomo. And he'll be in physical health his entire life. Unless the Rambam says he has a frail constitution, or a genetic illness, or there's a plague, or some other untoward event. But usually the rogues, they follow this advice, eat well, moderately, exercise regularly, avoid stress. You live a long time. In school for Parnassa. Get a job. Even better than that. The Gemara says in Kiddushin of Chavtesa Madalu, it's the father's obligation. Of Chayav Divno, Livulo, Ulifdoso. Father is obligated for his son, Chris Milo. Pigeon a ben, make parties for those. Lulamdo Torah, Pigeon Torah, of course. Lasio Isho, another big party for that. Lulamdo Umanis, to teach him a trade, to teach him a profession. How come there's no party for that? It's the same list, the same sense. Teach him a trade, teach him a profession. Otherwise, he'll learn the Mitzvahs, Mara says. A thief, a robber, try to cut corners in business. It's a father's obligation too. You set a profession, you support yourself. No better school for my life. The school for a shidduch, get a date. Even better, ask someone out on a date. And you'll have something. You'll be in the parsha. That's the way to proceed. In other words, living a life that's grounded, chokhmas ha-Torah, is the ideal path that gives you a joy. This is the Torah answer. Living a life that's grounded in superstition, whether it's justifiable or not, whether it's technically zakeh amori or not, partakes pure of the maisa eretz yisrael, the deeds and the culture of pagan Egypt from which God redeemed us, than it does of the Torah of an amchokham v'nobe. So in ancient times, they had a greater excuse for it. They didn't know it. Actually, their world was filled with superstitions, with amulets. You know, Chazal tried to limit it. As we learned about Yomi, you know, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, the whole discussion of which amulets can carry on Shabbos with hands, and amulets will differ anyway. There's a sukkah in it. But nonetheless, Gemara says, Gemara concludes, that you can't carry on Shabbos unless it's a mumcha, Right? So Mumcha means it's Mukhsar. It's already been proven to have worked three times. They didn't carry it on Shabbos. You wear it actually, you can't carry it. You can wear it because then it protects you. It's worked three times. I always thought it was Chazal's sense of humor. How often did it work three times? How often did it work once or twice? One time it could work twice. So their world was filled with superstition, with Darkei Amori, other Zugos, you know, things that people thought things could happen. Theirs are unlucky. What Chazal did was try to limit the applicability of these things. They had to grudgingly accept them because that was the society in which they lived. It was a much more primitive society. But nonetheless, what does that say about us? Why us? We're different. Indeed, Chazal used the expression zgulo to refer to something that had a physical effect but could not be explained rationally. That's how the phrase became used. The Rashba uses it in his Trubas, the Chelek Aleph, Siman Tav Ches, and elsewhere in a very interesting way. The Rashba says, a school is Gam Chachmei HaPhilosophim, even the philosophers, Einam Yicholim, even the scientists of the times, Einam Yicholim Litein Tam L'Zgulos HaNiglos La'Ein Kol V'Asarim V'Avanim. They cannot give any reason for these entities that have physical properties that they didn't know why it was happening. He says, Ke'evan Ashoeves Savarzel, like the stone that draws in metal. What's he talking about? Magnets, right. They knew something was happening. They couldn't explain it though. Because magnets is that even ancients knew it existed. But they didn't really know the properties until the rational 13th century, until the 16th or 17th centuries. But that's a school. Something that has a physical effect, they can't explain. That's what I understood it. What does that do with us? How do these things enter our world? They entered our world, no doubt. We picked up things in the exile during our various travels. And the wine knows to quote the Pasuk at the beginning of Shir Shir. Al Tiruni Shanish Chachoras, Sheslafasni Hashomesh. They say, Hashem, don't look at us. We've been blackened. When I'm blackened by the sun, alright? So a person this time of year, someone goes to Florida, right? Or the islands, they come up with a tan. Everyone notices it because we're all pale, okay? The tan, they come back from the tan. We've traveled across the world. It's just like you go on vacation. You come back with a trinket, with a souvenir. I do this all the time. I bring back something, hang in the sukkah, at my gullus wall in the sukkah, in maybe 35 countries already. The gullus wall, where I travel. You come back with souvenirs. Everyone used to say that, yeah, a lot of these things in Jewish life, those are the souvenirs that we picked up. The red thread is the Christian, the Christians use it as well, and it comes from the Arabs. Wherever we went, we picked up these things. That's part of our journeys through the exile. As we get closer to the end of days, we're going home. We have to free ourselves of all these, of all the tchotchkes. But we're not ready yet to go home. So how should we find comfort in difficult times? How can we come closer to Hashem? How can we merit? How can we earn merit that will bring us under the influence of Hashgacha? The Gemara Shabbos, Daf Lamed Beis, Amud Aleph, gives us the answer. Elu hein praklitin shel adam. These are a person's advocates. Shuvu ma'asotav. Repentance and good deeds. That's what our lives are. That's what we're here for. Those are our advocates. That's all we need, because that's all that Hashem has given us. That's the system. Shlomo Melech said, Sof davar kol nishma. At the end, everything is heard, everything has been said, and Jewish life is synopsized in just a few words. Esel Kim Yirah, fear God. That's mitzvah sav shmor, and observe his mitzvahs. His mitzvahs. Kizek kol ha'dom. That's man. That's our lives. That's what Hashem gave us. And that's not only to be sufficient for us, it's to be exalted. It's to ennoble us. To make us his faithful servants. And finally, and I do hope I haven't offended too many people, the Ger Rebbe was once asked, what's the best gula that a person can have? He quotes the Pasuk from Parshas Yisro, The best gula is to be God's treasured people, to live in a way that exemplifies what it means to be God's treasured people, because kili kol haaretz, at the end of the day, everything is God's. Everything we have, everything in the universe, everything we want, it's all His, it all comes from Him. And that's not a limitation on Torah, that's actually the very beauty of the Torah system. I thank you all very much for coming out and for your rapt attention. If there are any questions, we'll be happy to take them. Yes, sir. Maybe stand up so people can hear this. Right. Yes, you heard the question. All right, so I have to confess, I hope I never have to fish at any of your funerals, but I happen not to use that location in many associations. All right? You know, I can use Mark Rachos, based on Pasuk Kohelet. Rachos says, amazing name of Yodin Mubi. They don't know anything. But beyond this world, I didn't even want to know what's in this world. He's not close to me. Others know enough, but he could know enough. I happen not to use that phraseology. I think it's meant well. And I think the way it's meant is to say, essentially, that, which is a true statement, that the person is not dead and gone, but the person rather has transferred locations from Olam Hazeh to Olam Habo. And the person still exists. And it's true, he does exist. His soul still exists. He's a righteous person. So he does exist. And that's what we use that. To us, it's comforting to say this person will now exist, that his soul will exist in a different capacity and do some good in that different capacity. But I think, in fact, in the Psukim it's used once, I think, in Leo, it's referenced to Malachim, different issue, but we've adopted that, but not everyone uses it. Question? All resolved! Okay. Yes, sir. I used to live in Tina. Then he made Aliyah to Brooklyn. Can I say that? Oh, that's what they all say.
What about
Ein Hara? Right. So Ein Hara is a different area. So like many things in life, you have the rational explanation and you have the mystical one. And I think the mystical one is the one that's more troubling. What's the rational explanation of Ein Hara? What does Ein Hara mean? It means that something bad will happen as a result. What Ein Hara is, it really, everyone said, it literally is Ein Hara, if we use it properly. Ein Hara is the eye of the evil, okay? What's the greatest evil that man has? Aggression. Aggression towards himself. When we speak of Ein Hara, the eye of the evil, we're talking about doing things that will elicit people's aggressive instincts. For example, what don't we do here in the Torah? Call two brothers or leaders, call father and son. Because inevitably someone, everyone, will say, look at them, they're hogging the aliyahs, one after the other, same family. If it's staggered, you can say that, you can have seen at the same time. It's something that will elicit the aggressive instinct in man, which is one of our two most powerful instincts. Give another example. People praise an infant. Oh, the child is beautiful. It's also beautiful. Especially you. Beautiful baby, alright? And some will say, don't say that. It's an Ein Hara, alright? Or people will say, poo poo poo, which has been scientifically verified to go more and more. But when someone says, don't provoke the Ein Hara in that context, it means don't do something that will cause someone else to be jealous, all right? Because you may be more effusive in your praise of that baby than this one's baby. And this one will feel slighted. And maybe someone in the monotony will be killed. And they'll be angry or upset by it. That's what it means. Limit, watch what you say, so as not to provoke the aggressive instinct in other people. how that warded off by the symbols of Yudhidasa, that I have absolutely no concept of. But when Chazal meant it, when they said it's a very real psychological phenomenon that we recognize as part of our world. And if you trace the examples where you see it's brought down halacha, in almost every case, it's going to reflect that basic principle. The ayin hara, the eye of the evil, is something that is going to provoke the aggressive instinct in someone else and dare to address them. The Dudaim. Right. The Dudaim. Okay. So you have different pshatim, whether in fact they had the mandrakes, the Dudaim, that Reuben went out to give to, got for his mother Leah, and then she brought in Yaakov in place of Rachel, and Yisachar was born as a result. The different opinions whether in fact it had some aphrodisiacal qualities, possibility. But I think what's more likely the context, the first says, for example, that it was playing around in the situation of multiple wives, and therefore, you know, Rachel was moving around each night, and there became moments of flippant with it, and Rachel was punished because she was flippant. That's what it meant. That something special, right, is if she said, you know, come to me, do they believe? Right, Rachel said, take him and give me the mandrake. So she trivialized a night of Yaakov Avinu, and for that, Leah was rewarded, and she was punished. Did it have mystical qualities? That's again beyond my pay scale, but if they had physical properties that would include fiber, possible, that'd be one reason, maybe another reason for question. Yes. Are we just taking general statements tonight? He doesn't have a question. No statements. However, whatever you say at the end, isn't that true? And it's a question.
You were sort of in the whole issue between where it's more half of the dominant, whether it's a camera or a hotel, because a lot of the students said that a study was married and that there's a very powerful love. There's still
a lot
of stuff in that
court,
and it's very
controversial. Right. Look, there's a value in Tzvi L'Kibbutz Tzadikim. There's no question about that. That we have from the Torah already. Who was the first to go? Kolad ben Yefuna went to Shatech HaKibra Yomos. When he went with the other spies into Israel, he detoured to Hebron to Shatech HaKibra Yomos. But there in context, we know exactly what it means. Not that it's going to be friends of Yomos. It's not that someone who goes to the grave should be praying to the Tzaddik. That's almost against the Torah. It's simply against a Darsha Mason. It isn't simply against Darsha Mason. What Kolev did is really our example. The Shtakech needs to stand there and to take a moment to think about what your life meant and how those lives can inspire us. Now, if you ponder Uma closely, you realize that what Kolev is doing, in order for sure, was fulfilling the promise that Hashem had made to Avraham Avinu. Alright? That promise, which was mentioned before, is now on the verge of fulfillment for over 20 years, but nonetheless was on the verge of fulfillment. That's the pshat, by the way, I wrote this in my book on Yeshua. That's the pshat where Sarah's name was changed from Sarai to Sorrow, and the Yud dangled, right? The Yud dangled until the Yud was placed in the front of Yeshua. Yeshua! Was that the remember? The Pshat is that God made a bris with the others. The Zarafa takes it with Avra. The Zarafa takes it with Azel. So give Eretz Yisrael to your descendants. They died. But that promise was dangling, was suspended until Yeshua's son. That's why, so to speak, he got the good. Because Yeshua became the living fulfillment of the problem, the promise of God made to Avraham Avinu. You go to the test of Tzadik, you think two things. First, the life of Tzadik, and the life should inspire us, and also about that if the Tzadik dies. And if the Tzadik dies, then my hand is going to come at a certain point also. And therefore, Shubha method, listening, and self-strong. Very interesting concept that we have. A few times a year, we're told to go to Kvarim, as on Tisha B'Av, on Erev Rosh Hashanah, on Beit Shuvah, those types of moments in the year, solemn moments. And again, Yasin Amisa, we want to think about our mentality a little more. But very soon Gemara says, I think Tosha says there, that let's say you're in a locale where there's no Jewish cemetery, what can you do on those days? Go to a non-Jewish cemetery. Why? Because Yasin Amisa, dead is dead. And if you think a little more seriously about life, and it's the Jewish, and our obligations, even going to Kibre Akum, you go there, there's no Jewish cemetery. Interesting.
What's your concept of
Yeah, the question is twofold. What about Kameos, which are an ancient institution, a great rabbi's writing that? And the Rambam gave good advice, and he died at age 69. So firstly, Rishon Rishon, the amulets are an ancient institution. Alright, someone said to me the other day that they found in right outside Mozart, in Yerushalayim, a head cache of goodies in the second Beit HaMikdash era, including they call it a kamea, but it was almost like a necklace. It had a little square, gold square, pendant, right? Oh, that's pendant with some supermodel as well. It depends why it's used. Look, theoretically, a person can write a possum as a mnemonic to just remember something, all right? Remember something. The famous miser, Rabbuna of Shishma, who said that you should always carry out the head with you, right? One is Yuli Nivra Olam, and the other Anokhi Alpha Vaidu. All right, so if you found the pendant that had on it the Yuli Nivra Olam, you wonder where the person got it from. If you found the set on it, Lanoki Alpha Baker, you can assume it was owned by a Baal Muslim. All right? So you do have those things. It's hard to say definitively whether there's any a mystical value attached to it. That's already our suppositions. And the archaeologists in their own world, they can project on it if they find whatever they want. But it did exist, and again, I think it existed because the people lived in pagan times. And think about it, the world where disease was a tremendous unknown. Unknown, all right? I mean, we think we're big Kanakas. The fact is, I think this week, the yard site of George Washington, it's 1799 he died, this week, the end of December. How did he die? From bloodletting gone bad. It's just a couple hundred years ago, it's still bloodletting. I could see the time of tomorrow, because they thought it had medicinal value. We don't do that anymore, I think. At least not for a medicine was so primitive that they grasped at anything to try to find some hope and some consolation. And especially the Sukkot is much better than something came out of the dark age of Noah. But again, what Chazal did is try to restrict it in a certain way, so people couldn't completely surrender. Now the second question, the Rambam died at 69, age 69, in the year 1204, but keep in mind, what was the life expectancy then? He may have lived longer than the life expectancy, and he may not be the best example, because even though he wrote what he wrote, Rambam writes in his introduction to the Moral, and the letter he wrote to Ibn Athnir, that the last maybe 15 years of his life, completely miserable. He would leave 5 a.m., he was the physician to the Sultan, he would leave the Shtat and go to the palace, and basically spend the entire day there, not eating, from the time he ate breakfast in the morning, take his horse back and forth, didn't eat the whole day, came back 8 or 9 at night. People there, the Jews in Shtat, would come for medical treatment, maybe towards midnight you have a little time to learn, and again 5 a.m. the next day, he's starting again. that he was crushed. He writes, he's crushed under the burdens of his daily life. And no doubt that he felt it was shortened by the life. Yes, ma'am. Yes, about the mezuzah checks. So I always tell people to check their ovens, because ovens may be trade, kashir ovens. Mezuzah, the Rambam says, is an entity designed to remind us of Yichud Hashem, of God's unity. We walk into our homes, walk into a room, we see the mezuzah, we remind ourselves, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Elokeinu. That's the idea. The Rambam says that a person who uses a mezuzah for hanas atzmo, his own personal benefit, such a person is a chelek olam habo. He has no share in the world to come, because he's taken a great mitzvah and diverted it for his own use. That's what the Rambam says. The hard to posit that the punishment for failure to have a kosher mezuzah is death or suffering. Ultimately, from a halacha perspective, person the batal and asay. The batal and asay, so you don't get the schar of the asay, but the only asin for which there are punishments are mila and karmesa. There's no punishment for any other asay. So to maintain that there's a cause and effect is very hard to maintain. But the halacha is a person should check mezuzahs pamayim b'shavua twice in 7 years, because mezuzahs tend to erode, and that's the basic format of the mitzvah. But to associate that, and the Tosfos says in Shabbos, Shomer Dalsus Yisrael, etc. But I don't know if it's meant in a literal sense, although people take it that way. I think Shomer Dalsus Yisrael is exactly what it's supposed to be. Shin Dal Yir. You walk into your home, you identify a Jewish home by the mezuzah. And you see the mezuzah, and what it represents, and what it teaches us. It's a home in which God is a living reality. That's the purpose of mezuzah. If mezuzah is not kosher, it means a person is indifferent to that mitzvah. And therefore, it's in God's judgment. But to say cause and effect, if the person's oven is unwilling to trade, or the mezuzah is not kosher, or tefillin is not kosher, that dire punishments come upon a person, you can't say that. And what's interesting is that the Gemara says, it's the bracha, I think it's that hey, in Rowan Adam, she is served by my love. Person sees suffering come upon him. The Gemara has a whole list of things to do. You flash face should not fall. You should get the Talmud Torah. You should do tshuva. There's a list of things. You don't, and if not, then it's a social avon. But you don't see on the list. The Gemara says, check the mezuzahs. That's a later innovation in Jewish life. That's not how Chazal saw the world. Chazal saw the world in a way that if the Surim come upon a person, and everyone's life is still the Surim at a certain point, that's part of life as well. And life is, a lot of life is how you deal with the Surim. There's nobody avoids the Surim unless you die young, and that itself is a great Surim. Right? I have something in keeping my notebook, I forget who said it, I should have memory for these things, that life is not waiting for the rain to stop. It's learning how to dance in the raindrops. That's what Yisurim are. If a person is living a proper way and Yisurim come upon him, there's no doubt there's a cheshbon and nefesh has to be made. There's some examples. Maybe I'm not doubting something. Maybe I'm getting this dog and learning. The Gemara says, if you can't find anything, you have a book of Torah, all right? Attributed to the fact that you're not studying Torah. So one of the Bali Musar said, no. It means that if you can't find the cause for it, if you can't find you doing anything wrong, Yitzhak the Bit of Torah, you could attribute the fact that you can't find anything wrong with yourself to the fact that you're not learning Torah enough. Because if you learn enough Torah, you find something to improve. That's the reality of the human condition. And that has to apply no matter what happens in life, and that's the very thing. All these things, all these silos, all the mysticism, all the superstitions, always enter our world when a tsar comes, when they assume. And people say, not enough, I need more, it's not working. And that's exactly when you have to allow the system to work for you. Because that's the very definition of coming tia in Hashem Elokecha. When things are great, it's easy to go to shul. When things are, and daven. When things are not so great, That's exactly when we have to reach deep down into the Torah system itself and look there for our comfort. I find all the questions.
It's a structural organization that they spend tons of money printing up these beautiful brochures. If you give money, this big tzaddik and double for you and all these things, there's a big list. And these tzaddikim are very great tzaddikim. So this thing that, why do tzaddikim do this?
Let's do like this. I already referenced this point when I spoke about these advertisements. But again, tzedakah is a worthy entity. I mean, if a person gives tzedakah to a worthy cause, so good things happen. That's the system that that we're given. Are the guarantees? I'm not so sure they mean that they're guarantees, but leave it at that. There are no guarantees. We're living in a world that is vulnerable. And that's designed to make us humble and designed to bring us closer to the source of all power, Kadosh Baruch Hu. I thank you very much.